Amen. 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 Let me just start out, guys. One of us heard from God this morning, Josh, because I happened to look over at the light bar, and I said, it's green and blue, and I looked down at my shirt, and I said they color coordinate with me this morning. I said, okay, it's going to be one of those days. Let's go to John 3. I said, what does that have to do with the message? Nothing. Nothing. You're getting ready to go, oh, he's going to give us some deep analogy. No. Just that the lights match me, that's all. But in John 3, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 3. And I'm going to be moving quickly. I'm trying to get this in a time frame, if I can. If not, we'll give it to you some more next Sunday. Want to read verse 16 and 17 aloud with me in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that the world through him might be saved. Not that the world through him might be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. So when we're dealing with the world, we have to stop getting angry with them because they're sinners.
All right.
That's what they do. When you were a sinner, did you act godly? Well, they're doing the same thing that we used to do. Right? We used to do that, right? We're not doing that now. Okay. But see, we have to understand, we started off praise and worship with that song, I Know Who I Am. And that's really the basis for who we are as the church. And somewhere along the line, the church at large has lost sight of who we are. And if we've lost, and see, the reason that's so dangerous is when you lose sight of who you are, you lose sight of your purpose. Because identity and purpose go hand in hand. If you know your purpose, you'll know who you are. If you know who you are, you'll know your purpose. If you don't know your purpose, you won't have a clue as to what you should be doing. And if you don't have a clue as to what you should be doing, you don't know who you are. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, too many athletes in school forget that they're really students. And because they forget they're students, they put themselves in a position where they can't participate in athletics.
That's right.
Right? I mean, that's... Or if they remembered, I'm an athlete and I want to play, then they'll also do what they're supposed to do as a student. Because they know one goes with the other. See, we need to understand that. And so in Ephesians 5, and this is the first time I've read this in the easy-to-read version. I'm going to be reading quickly because I need to start at verse 1 to give you the whole thought. Ephesians 3? Okay. Ephesians 3. I said 5? Ooh. First I said 3, then I said 5. Maybe it's really Ephesians 8. No, I'm only kidding. It's Ephesians 3. All right. Beginning with verse 1. Again, I'm in the easy-to-read version. It says, so I, Paul, am a prisoner because I serve Christ Jesus. How many of you feel like you're a prisoner because you're serving Christ? You know, I do. There's some things I can't do. It's okay. That's not negative. Okay? There are restrictions because I serve Christ. There are restrictions. I live a restricted life, okay? So I, Paul, am a prisoner because I serve Christ Jesus for you who are not Jews. Surely you know that God gave me this work through his grace to help you. God let me know his secret plan by showing it to me. I have already written a little about this, and if you read what I wrote, you can see that I understand the secret truth about Christ. People who lived in other times were not told the secret truth. But now through the Spirit, God has made it known to his holy apostles and prophets, and his is the secret truth, that by hearing the good news, those who are not Jews will share with the Jews in the blessings God has for his people. They are part of the same body, and they share in the promise God made through Christ. Verse 7, by God's special gift of grace, I became a servant to tell that good news. He gave me that grace by using his power. I am the least important of all God's people, but he gave me this gift to tell the non-Jewish people the good news about the riches Christ has. These riches are too great to understand fully, and God gave me the work of telling all people about the plan for his secret truth. The secret truth has been hidden in him since the beginning of time. He's the one who created everything. His purpose was that all the rulers and powers in the heavenly places will now know the many different ways he shows his wisdom. They will know this because of the church. They will know this because of the church. They'll know what? They'll know all of God's secret wisdom. They'll know everything that God needs them to know about who he is. And they'll know him because of the church. The church was established to let everyone know everything about God and about living a life in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 says, this agrees with the plan God had since the beginning of time. He did what he planned, and he did it through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and Jesus is accomplishing it through the church. Through us, the church. Now, think about it. What was God's plan from the beginning of time? This isn't a trick question. What did he say after he created man? He said, be, go ahead, say it. Yes. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Bring it under control. Have dominion. Over what? Over everything. Are we doing that? No, we're not. I was wondering, you know, because God has us in this series, and we look at world events, and we look at, you know, the current times and the current trends, and, you know, it would appear that the church has lost sight of its purpose. And so, me being me, I sit down and I think about them, like, why is that? You know, if that's so, what happened? See, I'm a person where I don't need to know just what happened. I need to know why it happened. Because it's only when I know why something happened that I'll know how to correct it. But if you just tell me what happened, you're just giving me news. I need detail. I need to know why. What's going on? What is it that we need to change? That's what I need to know. And God said to me, read Matthew 13. So let's go there. And this is in the Amplified Bible. Matthew 13, I'm beginning with verse 18. It says, listen then to the meaning of the parable of the sower. While anyone is hearing the word of the kingdom and does not grasp and comprehend it, means if you don't take the time to get understanding, but you've merely memorized scripture, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in your heart. That's what is sown along the roadside. As for what was sown on thin, rocky soil, this is he who hears the word and at once welcomes it and accepts it with joy. Yet it has no real root in him. He wasn't meditating on the word day and night, observing to do all that was written. He just had a happy moment, and then once the emotion was gone, went back to the way he was. He said, but it's temporary, inconstant, lasts but a little while, and when affliction or trouble, listen to this very carefully, folks, please. When affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble, he is repelled, and begins to distrust and desert him whom he ought to trust and obey. Because we haven't taken the time to allow the word to really get root in us. When stuff comes, when circumstances come, instead of holding on and trusting God, we distrust him. How do we do that? We start saying, well, the word must be true, must not be true. Because if it were true, this wouldn't be happening to me. No, because the word is true, it's happening to you and you can go through it. See, the word never promised that you wouldn't go through anything. It promised that Jesus took away that thing's power to harm you. So you can go through it. Remember, God was with Daniel even in the lion's den. God did not prevent Daniel from having to go into the lion's den. He didn't come down with his godly wand and crack the king on the head and said, don't put him in that lion's den. No, what did he do? He took away the power of the lions over Daniel. The lions had power over everything except Daniel. Well, he was giving us an example as to how we're supposed to live as citizens of the kingdom. We're supposed to walk through circumstances and walk through nonsense and not be affected by it because God has taken away its power over us. And we have to understand that. And when we don't understand it, we don't trust God. We disown him and we move over into leaning to our own understanding. The scripture says he falls away. He falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word. Let this one hit your heart. But the cares of the world and the pleasure and delight and the glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. In other words, it's just telling us, you hear the word, but your focus isn't on the word, your focus is on other things that you think you should have. And we get so wrapped up in not having them that it chokes the life out of the word that was spoken to us. Because we're not focusing on the word, we're focusing on our wants and our desires. So we won't do what God says, but matter of fact, we'll get upset with God if he asks us to do something because I need something. And you're not giving me what I need. And you want me to do something else? I think not. And we hold on to all of that. See, we've allowed ourselves to become distracted by circumstances. And we've lost sight of our purpose as the church. He said, losing or not knowing your purpose is a huge problem because when you lose your purpose, as I said earlier, you lose your identity. Tell that to your neighbor. Say, if you lose your purpose, you'll also lose your identity because they go hand in hand. See, what we want is verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word, grasps and comprehends it, you know, meditates on it, studies it out, gets the revelation. See, when you read the word, Pastor Clinton taught me this. I went to him because I was always having a challenge doing the daily Bible readings. You know, it's like, oh man, I forgot, you know. And so this one year, I was right on point. Bang, 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 bang. I think it was probably up to March. How pitiful I was, only 3 months. Okay. And I come strutting up to Pastor Clinton after service. And I'm like, Pastor Clint, he said, yeah, he said, what are you excited about? I said, I'm on target with the daily Bible reading. I didn't get, good job, Gregory, we're on your way. I got, Gregory, if you're just reading the word and not purposing in your heart to do what it says, all you're doing is a mental exercise. I'm like, he said, anybody can memorize the word. Anybody can read the word. The purpose is being able to do what it says, making the word work. That's why I am not, now I'm not saying don't memorize scripture, but I'm not a proponent, of just memorizing scriptures and memorizing chapters. Because if you can quote the Bible backwards and not know how to make it work for you, all you've done was a mental exercise. Okay? I don't care if you know one scripture, learn how to make it work. Because it's an all-purpose word. And it'll work for everything if you know how to do it. See, so we want verse 23 to kick in. And if we want it to kick in, we cannot lose sight of our purpose and we can't forget who we are. See, let's look at the definition of purpose. It's very simple. The reasons for which something exists or is done, made, or used. Very simple definition. Jesus established the church. He established it for a purpose, for a reason. And we have to make sure that we, A, know what it is, and B, know how to fulfill it. So look at, and so Jesus, he gave his disciples identity and he gave them purpose. Okay, look at Matthew 5. I'm in the Message Bible, starting at verse 13. Jesus told his disciples their purpose. He starts out by saying, let me tell you why you're here. Isn't that a good thing to know? Okay. He said, you're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, or you could say, if you lose your purpose, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Even if you get fancy and say garbage, it's still rubbish. Okay. And that's where you'll end up if you've lost your purpose. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. It says we're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, don't you think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Don't turn your light out so nobody will know who you are. Shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So he gave them purpose. What else do they need? An identity. Look at Matthew 16. Again, starting with verse 13, and in the Message Bible, you've heard this I don't know how many times from me, and you're going to continue to hear it. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples what are the people saying about who the Son of Man is. They replied, some think he is John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. I thought it was interesting that none of them said, but they don't know what they're talking about. Because verse 15 says, he pressed them. That means he had to keep asking them about it. And they weren't getting what he was saying, so then he just put it out there. And how about you? Who do you say I am? Well, only Simon Peter got it. Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret on who I really am. Then he goes on to say, and now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You're not just my disciples. You're not just a bunch of guys that I like and I happen to want to keep around me. I'm going to tell you who your identity, what your identity really is. He said, You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in a no in heaven is a no on earth is no in heaven. See, so if I understand, this is what God said to me. If we understand that, then we know that because we are the church, we'll know that we are the church founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we go about our purpose of going public with the light of Christ, we go in confidence, knowing that the very gates of hell can't stop us from fulfilling our God-ordained purpose. But if we don't know who we are, we're not going to understand our purpose, and we're not going to think we can accomplish it because of stuff that's going on. We sang the song, I know who I am. I know where I'm at. Do we really is the question we have to ask yourself. See, we have to have a defense against becoming complacent. Because when we become complacent, we lose sight of our purpose and we begin to focus on the cares of this world. And then we close ourselves up and fall under that disgusting category that I hate, closet Christian. Right? That's what we become. We become people who believe that there's a Jesus, but we're unwilling to say that publicly. We're unwilling to act like we're God, one of God's children publicly. Why? For fear of what folks might say concerning us. But see, there's something that's inside of us, but we don't want to let it out. Because if we let it out, maybe we won't be in control. And Lord knows I have to be in control. I'm not going to do anything to just make me look stupid. But if I let this thing that's brewing inside of me, if I let it come out, if I let it have free reign, I don't know what I'm subject to do. And we get leery of that. Look at, go back to Matthew 3, please. Matthew 3, I'm in the Message Bible. This is the account of John, the baptizer, the Baptist, who's out baptizing people, telling them they need to repent. You know, you can read verses 1 to 11 and get the gist of it. But one day he's saying to the people, starting in verse 11, I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm more a stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you. He's telling him someone's going to come and is going to ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. So he's telling him something's going to come and it's going to light a fire in you and you're going to be changed, period. You're going to be changed. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. See, Jesus came so we could be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire in us that cannot be quenched. And any attempt by us to quench it cost us. And I didn't understand that until last Wednesday. That's what happened to Jeremiah. Go quickly to Jeremiah 20. And again, if you look at verses 1 to 9 in Jeremiah 20, you'll find out the things that Jeremiah had to endure, the humiliation, all of that stuff, because he was saying and doing what God told him to do, and it seems that every time he did, he got himself in a fix. And so that caused him to come to a conclusion. In verse 9, Jeremiah 20, I'm in the King James. I'm going to share it, parts of it in a few different translations. But a King James, Jeremiah said, "Then I said," listen to this, and see if you can see yourself in having one of these types of moments. "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Okay. I'm just going to read part of this. I'm going to go back to them. "I will not make mention of the Lord," as the Amplified, "or speak any more in his name." In the Living Bible says, if I say I'll never again mention the Lord, never more speak in his name, then the word in my heart is like a fire that burns in my bones and I can't hold it in. Common English Bible says, "I thought I'd forget him." I'll no longer speak in his name. Listen to the Message Bible. I'm guilty of this. If you laugh, I know you were also. He said, "You pushed me into this, God." "You pushed me into it, and I let you do it. You were too much for me, and now I'm a public joke. They poke fun at me. Every time I open my mouth, I'm shouting murder or rape, and all I get from my God warnings are insults and contempts." I mean, like every time I try and do what you say, God, people mock me. They think I'm a fool, okay? The words, because forget it. If I say forget it, no more God messages from me, the words are fire in my belly, a burning in my bones, and I am worn out trying to hold it in. Yes. I'm worn out. The Common English Bible says I'm drained trying to contain it. The Living Bible says I can't hold it in any longer. The Amplified says I'm weary of enduring and holding it in. It said every time I come to do these things and I'm saying, God, I'm not speaking your word anymore. But the words that you've put in me, they're like this fire, according to King James, this fire that's shut up in my bones. And we get excited about that, but that verse is saying it's in there, but it's not supposed to be in there. It's supposed to come out. And because I'm trying to keep it shut up in my bones, I'm drained. I'm weary. I can't take it anymore because I got this burning in here and antacids don't help. Uncle acids don't help, okay? Pepto-Bismol doesn't do it. The only thing that's going to help is if I let it come out of my mouth. That's the only thing that will change. That's the only way I'll get relief. Is I have to let the word come out. That's stirring inside. It's like a volcano that's waiting to erupt. And if you try and suppress it, you have problems. You have to let it loose. And you have to let it come out. See, when something is on fire, but not burning up, it gets attention. It gets attention. You know, yeah, you see a building burning. Oh, that building's on fire. I hope people have insurance, you know, because it's going to burn down. Fire hose there, they're trying to put this fire out, and you look at the building, and it's just decimated. But you see a building burning, and nothing's happening to the building. You're going to stop and take notice of this. Say, what in the world? This thing is on fire. And the building is still intact. Well, God gave us an example in Exodus with Moses. Moses was just tending the flock and he happens to look up and like, what is that? He goes and looks and says, it's a bush. He said, look, the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And as he approached the bush, see, the bush was just a vessel. That's all a bush was. It was a vessel that God ignited a fire into. That's all a bush was. Because God knew that that would get Moses' attention. And then God spoke to Moses through his burning vessel. And Moses took heed of what was being said.
Amen.
Because God said, Moses, he said, here I am. He responded. He yielded to that voice coming through that vessel that was on fire. He's using that same principle today, folks.
Wow.
He wants us on fire because it's going to draw attention. People are going to come and they're going to say, what is this sight? Then he's going to use your voice to speak to them. And they're going to listen because they're just in such amaze at this vessel that's on fire and it's not being consumed. Say, I need, and they'll yield to it. They'll say, here am I. Here, and Moses did something that he did not want to do. Why? Because he saw a vessel on fire by God. And he heard the voice of God speak to him through that burning vessel. Well, the Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, all the disciples were in one place. They were in one accord. Why were they there? Because Jesus told them to go there and wait. And it said, suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues, that means divided tongues, as of fire, and it set on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word with boldness. They were all filled. They began to speak in other tongues. And now, so now you have these folks, they're on fire. See, that's where the verse in Ephesians kicks in. It said, do not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, the people thought that they were drunk because that fire hit them. And if now, why would someone think you're drunk? Because you're acting like, what are some things a drunk person does? They stagger around. They slur their speech. They say whatever their minds tell them. They are in complete and absolute obedience to that spirit that's in them. Is that a fair statement? Well, the Bible says, be drunk, but not on wine. Be drunk with the Holy Ghost. So that's telling me that when the fire of the Holy Ghost hits us, we can't walk straight. We talk funny. We don't care what we say or what you think about it. Matter of fact, a drunk person will come and talk to you and won't understand why you don't know what they're saying. They'll just come and they'll sit down and say, I'm so mahashi almost. Mahashi? You know, and you don't care because you're drunk. You're drunk. You think you're going this way. You're going. And you don't care. You're too busy being obedient to that spirit that's in you. And that fire is just burning and burning and burning and burning. And you know the more you let it go, the easier things get for you. But when you try and keep it shut up in your bones, it's draining. Why? Because it's not supposed to be burning inside you. It's supposed to be burning all over you. You're supposed to just let it go, let it come out. And Paul had to tell them, these folks, they're not drunk like you think. It's only the third hour. It's too early for them to drink, okay? He said, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And could add an end, you're going to dance around and run around like you're a fool. But it's me. That's what he's saying, but it's me. And you'll draw, I don't want to draw attention to yourself. The reason you're burning like that is to draw attention to you, not to yourself personally, but to this godly vessel from which God is going to speak to whomever you come into contact with. See, Mark Hankin has a message, and I when he said it, I borrowed the title. Because after I study it, I know I'm going to preach it. It's called Possession with Intent to Distribute. See, I'm willing, if I am accused of possessing the fire of the Holy Ghost with intent to distribute it, I'm pleading guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. And I don't care what the penalty is. See, that's what happened with the early church. They were beaten. They were threatened and further threatened and extended threatened and threatened. And, you know, they tried to do everything they could to make these people shut up talking about Jesus. But they were on fire. They had a fire. Right? They had it. And they said, if you think we ought to obey you instead of God, you judge. But I'm only going to say and do the things that I've seen and heard. You do what you will. Don't preach or teach in that name. And they get beaten, you know, not spanked. Beaten. And so what do? They're released. They go right back into the temple and start teaching. Now think about this. They weren't beaten. They, you know, the Pharisees, they didn't have folks that just say, okay, drop them and just whip them with a belt. Oh no, they took their shirts off, had a scourge, this leather strap with pieces of rock and glass and stuff in it. So when you got hit with it, it ripped the flesh off your body. They went from that to teaching. Now think about this. If I came out here to teach and my back was flayed open from being whipped, you'd be too distracted by my wounds to hear what I'm saying. So that means as they were walking to the temple to do what Jesus told them to do, something had to happen to those wounds. Something had to happen to their clothes. Everything had to be restored because God used them to minister to the people. I've told you this before. I don't care what's going on in my body. When it's time for me to step out here and share what God wants me to share, everything that needs to function, functions. Period. So why does it just stay like that? I don't know, and I don't think about it. All I know, this is my assignment, and whatever I need to complete my assignment, I trust that my Father will provide it. So I just go out and do it. Go out and do it. And it's not till sometimes it's the next day, I'm sitting down thinking about something, I say, hey, wait a minute, this wasn't bothering me. Well, that didn't bother me anymore. I was talking with Deacon Tony. I said, I am hungry. Because I didn't eat anything this morning. I just didn't take the time to do it. I decided to get a little more rest than get up and go and get something to eat. And he said, I'll go out and get something. I said, nope, it's okay. It's okay. God is going to keep me. He said, well, I'll have something for you when you finish. No, I'm going to go get something to eat anyway. It's okay. God will keep me so I can do what I'm assigned to do, whether I've eaten anything or not. And even talking about it now, I'm not hungry. And all I put in my mouth this morning was some breath mints. That was it. Right? And not half a can to use them as breakfast. Okay. See, folks, with Elizabeth, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke out to Mary. It wasn't until she was filled with the Holy Ghost, burning with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Blessed art thou among women, came out of her mouth. Sergio Paulus, the deputy, he wanted to get saved. And there was a sorcerer trying to stop that. Then the Bible says, Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke blindness on the boy. And Sergio Paulus got saved. But that wouldn't have happened if he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, burning on fire. We need to understand that there's a fire in us, and that fire in us is what's going to cause situations to change. Let me give you this analogy. Eric knows. We had an emergency generator, and it broke down, and the reason it broke down is because we put the wrong fuel in it. Right? It's supposed to have diesel fuel. We put gasoline in it. Okay? So we had to go out and get another generator. But see, not only that, we had to check it, see if it needed fuel, and go and get the fuel and put it in. The danger in that is, if you get busy and don't check it, and then there's a power outage and you need that power, you might not have it. So we got ourselves a new generator. And it's connected to a natural gas line. It has an unending power source. It is connected to the right power source. It's impossible for them to put anything in it other than to allow the natural gas line to just freely flow. There are no obstructions in that line, none. So whenever that power is needed, it's there. It's there instantly. We don't have to do anything. Lights go out, generator pops right on. Work as long as it needs to, because it's got a never-ending power supply, and it's connected to the right power. Folks, that's the way we need to be. We need to be properly connected so that our fire never burns out. If you look at Leviticus 6, I'm winding down. I'm going to stop after this. Right. I've seen zeros for a couple of minutes. Right. And again, you can read, you know, down from verse 1 to 7. But God gave Moses specific instructions concerning burnt offerings. But in verse 13, he gave the most important instructions. And I'm going to share them with you because that's our most important instruction also. Verse 13, he says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Folks, the fire of the Holy Ghost needs to be forever burning in you. It should never go out. So what does that have to do with purpose? We started off with purpose. When you're on fire with the Holy Ghost, you can't forget who you are. Because just the truth that you're burning and not being consumed is all the information you need. So you'll know who you are and you'll know your identity. But if you let the fire go out, you're going to grow weary. Or if you try and hold the fire in and not let it go, you try and hide it. Like I said, how are you going to hide a light set upon a hill? No, we have to get to the place where there's no more complacency. We have to no more fear. We have to refocus. Get everything back within, you know, when you take a picture, everything needs to be back in the right frame. You need to frame it properly. We need to get this thing framed and do the things we're called to go out to do. We have to learn how to loose the fire. You have to loose the fire that's in you so that it's ever burning. Think about that. You need to, and if you don't have it, then you need to allow your soul to catch on fire and be burning with the Holy Ghost. Yes.